Turn in your Bibles to the last book in the Old Testament. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, chapter 2 first. Let's look at chapter 2. Chapter 3 will be my text, but chapter 2 of Malachi is filled with rebukes. God, through his prophet, rebuking the priest, the leaders of Israel and the people. He brings strong rebuke and judgment against the priest of Israel, against the people, because of their sins. They had departed from the way of the Lord. The priest had caused the people to stumble. Look at verse 7. He talks about in verses 1 through 6 the faithfulness of Levi. Then he says, verse 7. Verse 6, the truth was in his mouth. Talking about Levi. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. That was the priest of old. Now you fellows, verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at my law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you've not kept my ways. You've been partial. You've shown partiality. You've adjusted your messages to meet your own needs. Partiality, dealing with people in the way that'll benefit you. Then verse 17 of chapter 2, he said, you've wearied the Lord with your words. You have wearied the Lord. Our God is long-suffering, patient. But you wearied me, he said, with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? I'll tell you, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. You say everybody is good in the sight of the Lord. You say the Lord even delights and loves those who do evil. He delights in and loves those who do evil. He's delighted in them. And then you say, where is the God of judgment? Where is the one who will call men to account? All things continue as they were. Where is your God of judgment? All right, chapter 3, verse 1. He begins chapter 3, verse 1 with the answer to your question. Behold, look with attention. I'll send my messenger. I'll send my messenger. He's talking here about John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets. I'll send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me. If you'll go with me to Isaiah chapter 40, you have the prophecy about John the Baptist coming from the Lord, a man sent from God whose name was John. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The allusion here is to the old mighty kings and great men who were coming to a certain place. And they'd send their messengers or ambassadors before them. They'd send a special appointed ambassador to go before them and prepare the way to bring down the high places, and raise up the low places, and make smooth the rough places, and announce the king's coming. He's right behind me. I'm here to let you know he's coming. And that's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist came. He said, I'm going to send my messenger. I'm coming, and I'm going to send my messenger before me. And when they heard John the Baptist, they came to him. They said, are you the Christ? He said, no, I'm not the Christ. Well, are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Well, are you that prophet? No, I'm not that prophet. Well, who are you? I'm a voice. I'm a voice. That's what Isaiah said he would be, a voice. A voice in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, what is there about a voice? Well, a voice has a message. God never has raised up a voice yet that didn't have something to say. I watch these preachers on television sometime, and there are a lot of things about them that you could say, but you couldn't quite call them a voice because they're not saying anything. A voice has a message. A voice on a telephone has a message. A voice has a message. And secondly, a voice is to be heard and not seen. A true prophet of God knows that he's not to be seen. He's not to be applauded. He's not to receive the glory and the praise. He's a voice that is to be heard. He has a message. And he knows one day his voice will be silent. But the message will live on, for another voice will come along with the same message. That's all we are. Paul said, we're nothing. Apollos plows and Cephas waters, and I come along and do this, and God gives the increase. But we're nothing. We're just voices with a message to be heard, not seen, not to be exalted, because that voice someday will lie silent in the grave. But another voice carry the message on. And I'm a voice in the wilderness. That's what he said. I'm a voice in the wilderness. Why isn't he in the temple? Because God's not in the temple. Because God's been cast out of the temple. Because the temple is now in the hands of professional religionists. Because if anybody speaks for God, he can't speak in the temple. He has to speak in the wilderness. That's right. A voice in the wilderness. Not in the temple. Not in organized religion. Because God is not welcome there. I ask you this. You know, we read a while ago in the study, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets. If he speaks to us today by his voices and his messengers, I ask you, which denomination that you know about would that messenger be identified with? None. Would he come from Rome? Not hardly. Would he come from Salt Lake City? Not hardly. Would he come from Nashville? No. Would he come from Indianapolis or Clarksburg? What denomination would he be identified with? None of them. He'd be a maverick and a voice in the wilderness. They wouldn't have him. They wouldn't have his message. That's right. They wouldn't give him authority. They wouldn't let him speak. They'd do what they did to John Bunyan and shut him up in jail. And when John the Baptist, Christ said, I'll send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me, but he'll be in the wilderness. He'll be a voice in the wilderness, a nobody. They came to John and said, who gave you the authority to baptize? We didn't give you authority. You didn't go to our schools. We didn't approve of you. We didn't ordain you. We don't recognize you. You don't have any papers. I'm a voice. I got a message. He'll prepare the way before me. All right, watch it now. And the Lord, Jehovah Himself, the Lord, said unto my Lord, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. He'll come to His temple. Who will? The Lord. Job said He's going to stand on this earth. My God, my Redeemer, is going to stand on this earth. He's going to stand in human flesh on this earth. The Lord is. The Lord whom you seek. There was a sense in which they were seeking Him. They asked John, are you the Christ? They asked the Jews, is not this the Christ? The woman at the well says, well, the Christ is coming. He'll tell us everything. And here He says He's coming. The Lord shall suddenly. The messenger's coming to say, prepare you the way. And then suddenly He'll come to His temple. The Lord, the Messiah. What's temple? All right, turn to over here to Haggai. Just back a few pages. Haggai chapter 2. We're talking about the temple in Jerusalem. That's where He's coming. That's where Malachi's talking about. He's going to come to His temple. It is His temple. It's desecrated. He's not welcome there, but He's coming to His temple. He's coming to His temple, which was built for His glory, for His worship, for His praise, to offer sacrifices to Him, and to picture through the priesthood and the mercy seat His mercy to sinners. He's coming to the temple. The second temple. The first one was replaced with this one. Haggai 2, look at it, verse 3. Who's left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? That's right. The second temple was nothing compared to Solomon's temple. Worship had degenerated to nothing. It was a place where they bought and sold. You remember Christ came in and drove them out? He said, my temple, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. That's what it was, a den of thieves. Haggai says here, do you all know anything about the glory of that first temple? Solomon's temple? This thing here today is nothing, he said, compared to that. But now, wait a minute, verse 6. Hold it. Verse 6, Haggai 2. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'm going to shake all the nations. And the desire of all nations. I wish they'd have capitalized that D. This is Christ. The desire of all nations shall come. And I'll fill this house with glory. He's coming to this temple. Saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. And the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than Solomon's temple. And in this place I'll give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He's coming to His temple. You with me now? Oh, this is important. Go back to Malachi's prophecy. All right, you wearied the Lord with your words. He said there's no judgment with Him. There's no truth with Him. There's no righteousness in Him. Where is the God of judgment? All right, I'm going to send my messenger. And then suddenly, I'm coming to my temple. The Lord Himself is whom you seek, whom you talk about, whom the prophets mention. He's coming to His temple. All right, when did He come? Turn to Luke 2. Here's when He came, Luke chapter 2. Oh, boy. Turn over there now, Luke 2. Luke 2. Mary had given birth to a boy out there in Bethlehem, city of David, in a manger. And when he was 8 days old, verse 21, Luke 2, when he was 8 days old, those 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child. His name was called Jesus. which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph were so poor, they couldn't afford a lamb. They brought turtle doves. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Christ, waiting for the Messiah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, suddenly he came to the temple. I bet you when these Jews read this in Malachi, they thought he'd come in the temple with a bunch of troopers and people following. He came as a helpless little baby in the arms of his mother. But that's him, Richard. That's him. That's him, isn't it, Tom? He's come to the temple. Unexpected. That's right. Unheralded. Unknown. And here comes this woman in here with a little baby in her arms. Somebody knows him. Watch. Listen. And when he came into the temple in his mother's arms to do with him after the law, Simeon, verse 28, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to your words. Mine eyes have seen your salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He came to the temple. He made another visit, too. Mark 11. Let's turn around and read about that one. He made another visit. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. And when they come to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple. Somebody said, one of the apostles said he plaited a whip out of cords. And he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of all nations, a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. All right, back to Malachi. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly, not like they thought he was coming, or they thought he'd restore Israel to its prominence and glory. They thought he'd deliver them from the heel of the Roman Empire, but he came as a redeemer to his temple. Now look at the next line. Even the messenger of the covenant. This is not the covenant made with Adam, which was broken. This is not the covenant made with Abraham or Moses or Israel. This is the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant. This is the covenant when David was lying upon the bed, dying, he rejoiced in. God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is a covenant of which Paul wrote in Hebrews 7, Jesus is the surety of this everlasting covenant. This is a covenant established upon better promises. This is the covenant of the great shepherd of the sheep who through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Why is he called the messenger? You see that word, messenger of the covenant. That's the title of my message. The messenger of the covenant. I'll tell you why he's called the messenger. Because he in his coming and in his person, and in his work, and in his glory, reveals and manifests that covenant. A man can't understand that covenant of grace, that everlasting covenant of mercy, except as it's revealed to him in Christ, in his person and work. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 5. It says in verse 20. Listen. And we know that the Son of God is come, and he hath given us an understanding. He has revealed to us the mysteries of God. He said, you've seen me, you've seen my Father. He has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we're in him, and how we got in him, by his elective grace and by his covenant mercies and by the blood of his Son. And we're in him, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. That's the covenant. He's the messenger. You see, he's the priest and the king and the prophet. Go back to the text. Even he's coming to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. In whom you delight. You know, this is one of the greatest mysteries of the grace of God. This is an unexplainable mystery. That God loves us and we love God. That is a mystery. And I'll tell you, it's just as great a mystery that you love him as he loves you. It took just the same grace and power to make you love him as it brought his love to you. That's right. 1 Peter talks about we're strangers, talks about we're God's elect, talks about we're born again, talks about his riches, talks about being kept in Christ, talks about our trials, but then it says, mystery of mysteries, whom having not seen, you love. Explain that to me. Whom having never seen, you have seen the Lord? You love him. And now, though you see him not, you believe him. Not only that, but with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He loves me. But I'll tell you, it's just as great a miracle if I love him. See, his love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Unbelievers don't love Christ. They don't love Christ. Look at this text. The messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come. He shall come. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He shall come. But what's this next question? But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? Who shall listen when he speaks? Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who's going to say, I believe? And who's going to say, I don't? When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on this earth? Any faith? Messenger of the covenant's coming. But whose shall abide the day of his coming? And who's going to stand when he appears? When he says, I and my Father are one, who's going to hear that? Not many. When he declares, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. My kingdom is in the heart, righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. Who's going to hear that? Who's going to abide the day of his coming? When he says, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all he giveth me, I lose nothing. My sheep will hear my voice. I told you, and you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. They'll hear my voice. There'll be one fold. Who shall hear it? When he clearly says, I came to die on a cross to redeem a people, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Who's going to know what he's talking about? Who's going to abide the day of his coming? Who's going to stand when he appears? Who's going to believe that? When he says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. They said, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? When he says, I came not to send peace, I came to send a sword and division, I came to separate a mother and a daughter, and a father and a son, and brothers, I came to drive a wedge and bring persecution and hatred because of the gospel. Who's going to abide? I'm going to send my messenger, and he's going to say, prepare you the way of the Lord. And then he's coming. There he is. But who's going to abide? John chapter 6. Listen to this. John chapter 6. Go over there with me just a moment. Verse 61. John 6, 61. But when Jesus knew in himself that his followers, this is not the 12, this is the followers, murmured at it, he said, doth this offend you? Do my words offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, their spirit, their life, but there's some among you who believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said unto you, that no man can come to me except what was given him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Who's going to stand? Somebody did. Listen. Then he said to the 12, would you also go away? And Simon Peter stepped forth and answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe. I'll stand. All right, back to the text. Listen to this. He's coming, but who's going to abide his coming? Who's going to stand when he appears? Who's going to stand? For he's like a refiner's fire. Anybody know anything about the refiner and the fire? A refiner's fire melts the dross from the gold, doesn't it? The unwanted metal from the true metal. False faith from the genuine. The tares from the wheat. The works of men. He is like a refiner's fire. He's the one that separates. It's not us. It's Christ. The issue is Christ. It's not us. And like fuller's soap. What is fuller's soap? Well, women used to boil garments, just boil them in hot water. And then when they were finished boiling in the hot water, the commentators say they rubbed them with fuller's soap, an abrasive soap. But it whitened them. It weakened them. It took the spots out, though. It was hard on them, but it revealed the true cleanliness. And it says here in verse 3, and he, my messenger, the covenant, is going to sit. I've told you again and again, when a person sits, he's at peace, he's at rest, he's not worried. He's got everything under control. And he's going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He's going to sit. You see that old refiner? He knows what he's doing. He built the fire. He put his precious metal in the fire. He knows how hot to make the fire. He knows when to put it in. He knows how long to leave it in. And he knows how when to take it out. And he sits there and waits until the fire does its work. And he's never very far away from the fire. But he sits. And then he takes it out. It's ready. Watch it now. Our Lord is the refiner. He's come to this earth and purchased the people. Bought them by his blood. The Father gave them to him. He bought them by his blood. We're his jewels. We're his gold. We're his silver. And he's going to purify us. It says here, listen. He's going to sit. Come up here and sit on my right hand till I redeem all your people and make your enemies your footstool. Just have a seat. And he's the purifier, and he's going to purify the sons of Levi. That's every one of us. We're all priests unto our God. He's going to purify us. He's going to purge them like gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an honest, true, sincere offering in righteousness. And nobody here is able to do that till you've been in the fire of the refiner. And he picks you up where he finds you. An old piece of ore. Doesn't look like it's worth anything. It's not. It's just like all the rest of it. But he knows. And he puts it in his fire. He's never far away from the fire. He made the fire. He knows how hot to make it. He knows when to put it in. He knows how long to leave it. And he knows when it's ready to take out. When that gold and silver and that son of Levi has been properly purified and purged, whatever it takes him to do it, he's the refiner. But one of these days, they're going to come before him with sincere hearts and sincere worship and sincere faith and offer in the name of Jesus Christ an offering that he says in verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. Old Brother Barnard said one time to a bunch of singers in a conference, he said, you fellas ever learn to sing in the Spirit of God, you're going to be something else. If we ever learn to preach only for His glory, we'd be something else. If we ever learn to worship as unto the Lord, if we ever come through this fire in a proper manner, we're going to offer up, look at this, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, when Abel pleased God with his offering. He had respect to Abel's offering. When Enoch had this testimony, he pleased God with his woe, as in the ancient years. That's where it is. My. That just... He's going to sit and wait till the fire does its work. And there's some folks that their works are going to be burned up in 1st Corinthians 3. Look over here. It says that. It says, talking about preachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Talking about this same fire. He said, every man's work, if they build, verse 12, upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day's going to declare it. It's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide whereon he is built, he'll receive a reward. All right, verse 5. Back to our text, Malachi 3, verse 5. This is the last two verses. And I'll come near to you into judgment. I'm going to be a swift witness against the sorcerers. and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those who oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, oppress the widow, and oppress the fatherless, and those that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I'm the Lord, I don't change. That's bad news for wicked men, the fact that God doesn't change. That's bad news. He said, I'm going to deal with everybody on the basis of how they live. I promise them judgment, because I don't change. I don't change. But that's good news for the believers. Listen, I don't change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed by the fire. Only thing that's going to keep me from being consumed by the very fire and wrath of God that'll consume everybody else that knows him not is the fact that, like Jacob, he loved me before I was born. He chose me before I came from the womb. He gave me the birthright in Christ. He revealed his mercies to me at Bethel, and he keeps on by his grace bringing me back to Bethel. I'm a Jacob who just has had his name changed to Israel. Our Father, bless this word. How grateful we are for this tremendous, blessed scripture. The prophecy of this faithful man. Make us like him. And Lord, make us love his message. And especially love the messenger of the covenant. Speak to our hearts for whatever purpose it pleases you. I pray for Christ's sake. Amen.